John chapter 17, and we'll basically stay right here. We'll put a few verses up on the screens, or they will in the back there, Lord willing, for you to write down if you want to write these references down to take with you, and then we'll just be in John pretty much and then close in the book of Ephesians. So, as I see you turning there, when you get your hands free, or even if they're not free, if you would join me in making our confession together, we put a confession on the screen here that if you agree with, I would like to ask you to confess with us of our confidence in God to speak through His Spirit, through His Word today to change us. We put a devotion out here every 3 months for you to take. It's just free. The church pays for it, and we get those in. But one of the devotions this week was about God's Word, and it said, I think it was Rick Warren who actually said this, God uses the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. I think that was how it was worded. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. Thank God that He does. So would you join me as we make this confession together? Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just, you know, CPR, right? When you breathe. I was just picturing this, something I'd heard from, I think, Jack Hayford years ago, that the Word of God is inspired. That literally means God breathed. So if we will receive it the right way, the Word of God can be the breath of God coming right into us, giving us life, strengthening our spirit, bringing what we need. John chapter 17, there is a prayer called the Lord's Prayer that's typically what we, you know, our Father, and that's fine. It's accurate and that's true. But the Lord's Prayer is also right here in John 17, where the Lord prayed this prayer for His followers. That's all of His followers. That's past, present, and future. I'll show you that, okay? John chapter 17, if you look at verse 20. Jesus is praying. He's actually on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He's going to be under such stress and pressure as He knows the weight of the sins of the world are getting ready to be placed on Him before He goes to the cross. And as He knows what's coming, He pleads with His Father for if there's any possible way that we could be forgiven, that He didn't have to drink that cup of the judgment and wrath of God against sin, that He said, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. But on His way to that place, He prayed for us. Jesus prayed these words in John 17, 20. Because Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone. In other words, the men who were with Him right at that second, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's all of us who know the Lord. And here is His prayer, verse 21, that they all, please notice that they all may be what? May be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Let me pause there just a second before we read that last sentence of that verse. Jesus prayed for us that we would be, His followers, would be one in the way He is one with His Father. Now, this is very important. Oneness is not sameness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oneness is not same. In other words, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, because Jesus prayed we'd be one in the way He is one with His Father, but yet they are one. They're not the same, but they're one. So He prayed that we would be one in that way. In fact, maybe I could say it like this. Oneness, I think of it as being in one accord or harmony. You know what harmony is? Is this piano still on? It is. Now, I don't play the piano, but I know the certain notes, all right? So hear this. That's a C. I think that's an E. And that's a G. Are they the same? C, E, G. But when you put them together, that's a C chord. They were different, but they were in harmony. So when Jesus prayed that we would be one, he's saying, I want you to be in harmony. I want you to be in one accord like an orchestra. The orchestra, everyone's playing their different instruments and maybe different parts, maybe singing different, you know, one's tenor, one's bass, but they're blended together in unity in a way to create the desired purpose. That's the goal of oneness. And Jesus says it like this. He continues on in verse 21. He says that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. That's why Jesus wants us to be in one accord, that the world may believe. Now, is that a great reason to be in one accord? Is that a great reason to be in harmony with our brothers and sisters? Now, let's just be honest. Does oneness describe us as followers of Jesus across the country today? And I'm not even really on, but so much social media that I'm not attacking it. But does that describe, maybe some of you are far more on it, you know, on it more than I am. Does that sound like believers on social media just in one accord, in harmony? Or does the world see a splintered, divisive body of Christ? And so Jesus prayed this prayer, and I believe with everything in me that God is going to answer the prayer of his son. God is going to answer the prayer of his son. The issue is, what do we need to do to cooperate with the will of God and the prayer of Jesus to bring that prayer into fulfillment? And so that's really what the message is about this morning, is what is our responsibility in promoting oneness? If you want to write this down, it's an actual verse of scripture. I'll show you toward the end, but we'll give it to you now. It's just the title of the message and how it's worded in one translation. It's simply this: do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And if you think about that and focus on it and maybe meditate on it and dwell on it, and all of us try to live it out this week, you'll know that scripture, that it'll come to life in you, because the Lord knows we have many opportunities to apply it, don't we? We have many opportunities where we can come into one accord. So he tells us, the Holy Spirit, again, inspiring these words, do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And I believe it's going to take a desire. We have to want harmony and one accord enough, not only to desire it, but we must put forth the effort, because it's not just happening, is it? So we have to have the desire, and then we have to have the effort. And the scripture there, when it says to do your best to maintain, some translations say keep, it means to protect and guard the unity of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit within believers is already in one accord. He's not divided against himself, but we're to do our best to promote that unity and guard and protect that unity. All right? If you want to write this scripture down, let me just give you the reference. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read it to you. You can follow along on the screen, and then we'll pick up again in John. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I began to think, as I was thinking and just meditating on this prayer and thinking about it and studying and preparing, what hinders oneness? And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 touches on at least part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this: and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. But he says, brethren, so he's writing to Christians. Do you see that? He's writing to Christians, and he says, I couldn't speak to you like spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Carnal just means we would know the Lord and we've been forgiven, but we're acting like we don't know the Lord. We're acting more like the world and being controlled by old tendencies like our selfish nature rather than being led by God's Spirit. So that's why he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. And then notice how he brings that out specifically: for where there are envy, strife, you know, just fighting back and forth, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And notice this, please. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? I would just say this, brothers and sisters, please, let's not divide over people and over issues that are less important than the gospel. Let's not separate from our brothers and sisters in the Lord over people or over issues that are less important than advancing God's kingdom, His reign, His glory, His will, and they're certainly not as important as bringing people to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus prayed. Remember, we would be one so that the world may believe. He wants to reach people, and who's He going to use? He's going to use us. And I'm not saying it's easy, but God has blessed us with the resources to promote oneness. God has blessed us with the resources to protect the oneness of His Spirit. So if you want to write these down, it's just three of the blessings, of resources which God has given to us. And they're right here in the book of John. I'll just mention them to you, then we'll touch on each one, okay? The Lord has blessed us with His name, His word, and His glory. His name, His word, and His glory to help us, bring us into one accord, and to bring us into harmony. Would you say this after me? Would you say, do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So, John chapter 17, let's go back to verse 3. Here's where we start. We've got to make sure we're united, first of all, in His name. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is still praying. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. It is not enough to know about God. It's not enough to know about Jesus. If we want to be forgiven, if we want to be what we call saved, rescued from sin and death, if we want to be in heaven with the Lord one day, it's not enough to know about God, to know a verse here and there, know about Jesus. We must know God personally as our Father because we know Jesus personally as our Lord. The only way that we can come to God is through Jesus, His Son. So we must know Him personally. And then if you drop down to verse 11, Jesus prays this. He was getting ready to leave, to return to heaven, but He says, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. And He prays, Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You've given Me, that they may be one as we are one. Notice that. He's given us His name to guard us, protect us. You know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and those who, the righteous, run into it and are saved. We sang a song just a moment ago here in the service, and I told you last Sunday morning I saw this lady, and she shared a testimony about how she wrote that song. And as a songwriter, she went to a conference there where there was basically a conference going for songwriters and so forth in Scotland. And she knew that some of her ancestry was in Scotland. So she took some of the names, like a pocket, you know, put them on a piece of paper and put them in her pocket to take with her. And while she was there, she heard about the man who was leading it. He's a, you know, historian, church historian, and songwriter as well. And he told them how there was a group back in, I think it was 1700s, and or maybe the end of the 1600s, and they were called the Covenanters. And the man who headed up the organization, there was about 100 of them. And what they did is they made a covenant together that they were not going to give in to the king who was telling them they had to worship this way. They were saying, we're going to be true to God. We're going to be true to Jesus. We're going to be true to His word. And we are entering into covenant to come to this agreement. And so the king didn't like that. And he had them all killed. And so, but one of the names looked familiar to her. So she pulled out a piece of paper in her pocket and saw that it was the name of one of her grandfathers down the line. But it was later than what this event, than when this event took place. So it said, you know, it must not have been. And that was on a street corner in Edinburgh, Scotland. This man was killed, and they took all 100 of them and just buried them in a mass grave, and there was a monument there, like a tombstone. And when she went to the tombstone, it was covered in the names of Jesus from the Bible. And she did come to find out that even though there was one man by that name closer to her time frame, that the man who headed up that group was her 11th grandfather down the line that headed up the Covenanters, who was executed for being true to the name of Jesus. In their covenant, they actually said, "And we pledge to this covenant in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the king thought he would silence the name of Jesus, apparently. God has his ways of glorifying his name. And you can ask Pharaoh, because Moses said, "Let my people go that they may worship me and serve me." And he said, "Who's the Lord?" We found out. And who knew that 300 years after this man was killed, he'd have a granddaughter who would write a song that says, "Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name." Isn't that something? And here we are, 300 years later, still singing praise to that same God, still giving praise to the name of Jesus, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But we must unite around the name of Jesus, because when we believe in Jesus, his Holy Spirit indwells us, and he is the one who empowers us to be in one accord. He is the one who empowers us to do our best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Would you look one more verse there on this, verse 26. Verse 26, John 17. Jesus said, "I've declared to them your name and will declare it. I'm going to continue to reveal your name, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." So we come to the Lord, his Holy Spirit indwells us, like Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus indwells us, and he brings his love. And so we are blessed with the name and love of God that he placed in our heart so we can have the unity of the Spirit. But we must still make the effort. Would you say it once again after? Would you say, "Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit"? So we unite around the name of Jesus. He's the conductor in the symphony, right? He's the great conductor. And then secondly, we unite around his word. Again, if you look here in John chapter 17 and verse 14. John 17, 14, Jesus in this prayer says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them." What does sanctify mean? Set apart. So Jesus is praying for us, and he says, "Set them apart." How? "By your truth. Your word is truth." Let me pause there, because we live in a day where some would claim there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. There's just, you know, your truth and my truth, and you know, if that's what you believe, that's fine. Regardless of what anyone else says, if this book really is inspired, and there's evidence that it is, there is a source of absolute truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. And one day, it'll be God's Word that we will give account of how we lived out. Because God's Word instructs us in how to live right, how to live God's way. It tells us about relationships. It tells us about temptations and trials and battles. And the truth of God's word is what sets us apart from a world order that is guided and dominated by just pride, immorality, idolatry. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what sets us apart from that world order is this, the word of God that we have come to believe and that we've come to live out with God's help. Then he goes on, he says this in verse 18, "And you, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So Jesus sends us in the world to represent him. Think about that. Wherever you are right now, on your job, in your neighborhood, at the grocery store, your hobbies, activities, community groups, whatever it may be, Jesus sends us into the world to represent him, just like the Father sent Jesus into the world. But we have to unite around, we have to have a basis to unite. If it's just open to anyone's whatever whims, we're not going to come into agreement. And the world won't see that we are one in a way that draws them to Jesus. You see how important that is? And it's, again, this applies in many. Certainly, there's another relationship where we're called to be one. What is that? The two shall become in marriage. So we can apply this in more than one way, certainly. But the Lord has given us his name and he's given us his word. But we've got to live by the divine standard, by his. I would say it this way. If Jesus is the conductor, then his word is the composition. We got to be on the same page so that we're living by the same standard. Now, I know that I've been around, you know, church circles, you know, well enough if you've been in church or around Christians any length of time. We're not going to agree on every little detail about topics or issues that are not fully revealed in the Bible. For example, we know Jesus is coming back, and we know of some things that are going to take place beforehand, but we don't know every detail, and we certainly don't know the timing, the exact timing. Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour of his return. So are we going to agree on every one of those details? No. But we must agree on fundamental truth. We must agree that the Bible is the inspired and authoritative word of God. We must agree that Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. If we don't agree there, then we're not serving the same God, the same Lord. So we agree on the authority of Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we must agree that God's Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, draws us to Jesus, guides us in all truth, and empowers us to live his way. Because if we can't agree on the basics, or if we don't agree on the basics, then we really don't have a true basis to unite in God's Spirit. So if there is a unity that comes into the world that's not based around the name of Jesus and the Word of God, it's a false unity that will collapse and end up like the Babel of the Old Testament, who were unified in one purpose, but it was unified against God, and God brought it to confusion. And there's another Babylon that is even in existence now that will have its final days when Jesus returns. And we can be a part of that corrupt and perishing world system, or we can be a part of the church of Jesus Christ that will carry on, and this kingdom of God that will last forever. Y'all can say amen if you want, it's okay. You know, from the start, and we talked about this Wednesday night in the Zoom meeting, because we were in the book of Jude, and we were talking about how today there is an attack. Like, Jude wrote about, right off the bat, in the early years, days of the church, that they had to contend for the faith, the Christian faith. And I ask, how is the Christian faith being attacked today? And we just talked about how, you know, there is an attempt to silence us. You know, people, they don't want to hear about, you know, that God actually has a standard. And they may not want to hear about Jesus is really the only way. So we talked about a little bit of that on Wednesday. And God, that's why I said we've got to unite. We need each other. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. And if we want others to come to Jesus, we've got to unite around the name of Jesus, and we've got to unite around his word. Because Satan is always, even those early days, the Bible says that he tried to infiltrate and he tried to lead people away from the truth. That's how he did from the start. He did it in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? You can't eat everything? No, he didn't say that. But you see how he twists it and corrupts it and tries to make doubt? So we have to unite around the Word of God. We unite as brothers and sisters and followers of Jesus around the Word of God, or we don't have a true basis for unity. So we unite around his name, his word, and then finally his glory. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking, John 17, 22 and 23. Jesus says this, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." Would you think about that a second? Jesus said, the glory he received from the Father, he gave to us. Do you see what I'm saying? We've been blessed with resources. And why did he give his glory to us? He goes on in that same verse, 22. He says that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect. That word just simply means complete unity, mature, in one. That, again, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What is the glory of God? It's the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, and it's the indwelling presence of the love of God that he brings into our heart to make us one. He's blessed us with the resources. If we know the Lord, we have the name of Jesus, we have the Word of God, and we have the glory of God that he's given to us of his Spirit and love within us, but we still have to make the effort, don't we? We still have to do our best to maintain that unity, that harmony, that oneness, and one accord. And we do it so that the world will know that Jesus has come. Would you turn to the book of Ephesians or close there? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This basically is something, just a closing thought of being practical of how to live this out and how to maintain. In fact, this is the reference of where the scripture came from about doing our best to maintain. Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You think you've got that? You think you can get that this week? I think you can. Y'all have done so great on other verses. And like I said, we'll have plenty of opportunities to live it out, won't we? Again, I know there are important issues and topics that we can disagree on, but let's not divide again over what's not as important as the gospel, all right? We have a greater purpose. And so we have, I say it like this, Jesus is the conductor, the Word of God is the composition, and the glory of God is our calling. The conductor, the composition, and the calling, because that is what God calls us to do, is to live in such a way that people are drawn to Jesus and God gets the glory. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says it this way. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. See, we're called to something here. With all lowliness and gentleness. That means humility. So I'm called by God. That's not a cause of arrogance or pride. It's a cause for humility. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. That means patience. Bearing with one another in love. Hold on a second. Bearing with one another. Don't raise your hands, please. But how well do you do bearing with one another? I know I get the grin. I got the grins. I've got it too. Because it's not a put down. Please, I don't want you to ever hear me coming across like our adversary. He comes across as the accuser and the condemner. Yeah, do your best, maintain it. Yeah, you Christian, look at you. You look what you just said. Look what you just, y'all argued and you did. That's the voice of the accuser, not the voice of God, your Father, and the Spirit of the Comforter. But to forbear with one another in love, the New Living Translation, I think, says, make allowance for one another's faults because of your love. Make allowance for one another's faults. That right there is enough to show me how much I need Jesus. That right there is enough to show me, yep, I need help, Lord. That's me. I need grace. I need some. So it keeps me, I hope, close to the Lord and hopefully growing closer to him and growing more like him. And then verse 3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the phrase endeavoring that's also translated, do your best, do your best. Would you turn to someone next to you and tell them, do your best? Do your best, do your best. We're in this together. Come on, we're pulling for each other. We're not attacking each other. We're pulling for each other, all right? Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Then if you drop down to verse 15, the Bible says this. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. See, it takes both truth and love that we may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. And that's the ultimate goal, is that we grow in Christ's likeness. And if we grow in, as we grow in Christ's likeness, don't you know we'll fulfill our Lord's prayer? We're going to fulfill his prayer that we will be one as we become more like him. Because we will recognize and we'll know as we become more like Jesus, this isn't worth, yes, we can discuss it, we can debate it, we can even argue over it, but we're not going to divide over it. Because we have a greater purpose, because we want people to know that Jesus has come. We want the world to know. So do your best, and then I'll close with these verses in chapter 5, verse 24. Let's look at this, and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify or set her apart. So Jesus gave himself for us. He loved us. He set us apart, and he cleanses us with the washing of water by the word. And then verse 27, that he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. See, we're talking about the glory. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let me ask you a question. We'll close with this. If the church right now has what we might call wrinkles and spots, because he's coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle, without those blemishes, then what can help us, first of all, grow, because we've got to grow in Christ, and then what would help us remove the spots and remove the wrinkles spiritually? Any thoughts? What do you think? Let's take a garment, all right? It's your brand new Easter outfit you just bought on sale at Kohl's with your 30% discount. And you've got a stain on it. How are you going to get it out? Shout it out. I know I'm plugging these commercials for them. You know, give me some commission. How would you get a spot out? How would you get wrinkles out? What's an iron have? Heat and what? And pressure. Heat and pressure. And soap and scrubbing and cleansing can remove spots and wrinkles out of a garment. You think, spiritually speaking, maybe a little heat and pressure in the church could remove some spots and wrinkles from our lives that would help us be more like Jesus, a glorious church for him? So the heat and pressure may come in the form of the trying of our faith. It may come in a conflict, and depend on how we handle it, we can actually grow together. We can grow closer to the Lord. That's how I try to see it now. Is this an opportunity to grow closer to the Lord? I don't like it, but if the Lord is showing me something I need to grow in, what I need to work on, that we can grow closer to the Lord, grow more like him, and grow closer together, then I need it. Persecution. I wonder this morning how divided the church is in Afghanistan or China or North Korea. Probably not as divided as the Western church, because they realize we can't divide ourselves against ourselves and stand. May the Lord bring whatever we need to help us grow in him. If it's God's doing it, it won't be harsh. It'll be difficult. It's not easy. Again, how do you handle disagreements? How do you handle differences? Do you make allowance for other people's faults and flaws? Or are you quick to, again, that's all, you know, we can be quick to condemn, quick to accuse, but that doesn't serve the purpose of God. If that's our tendency, we can ask God to help us, and we can try to make things right, and we can do our best to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and we could do it to the glory of God. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm simply saying if we will believe God and do what he says, he will help us. Now, just between you and God in your own heart, you do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And I hope that you'll join me in saying, Lord, with your grace and help, I will. I want to be a part of answering your prayer and having a glorious church for you one day when you return. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer.